Well, I now get to add my welcome to you who are visiting especially, but to everyone today. Welcome to the summer. It's now June. And I know we're fewer people because we have a contingent of university students that go other places, but that's what's been one of the neat things about the way we've grown as a church. But we're praying for them as well as they're off doing all kinds of projects this summer, and anyone else that's traveling right now. I have the privilege of being the first of our ruling elders to bring you a sermon. I'm not Luke, and I'm not Josue, Pastor Josue or Pastor Luke. I'm David Thies. I'm one of the elders, and as Luke is on sabbatical, the ruling elders and Pastor Josue and a few of the other people in the church qualified are going to be bringing you sermons this summer. In the day morning services, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and in the evening, I think we're also going to be going through some of the Psalms. So it's my privilege to be the first of the ruling elders to do that. And today we're in 1 Peter. Pastor Josue began with an introduction in the last 2 weeks where we've seen that Peter is speaking out to his culture, his believing community, to reassure them about what God has done for them so that they could move on to doing what God has called them to do. And the title I've chosen for this sermon is A Call to Action. Even though there's a lot of theology, there's a lot of explanation of things in this book, there's also a call to action, and that's what I've chosen to focus on. Before I read it, though, would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you now in all humility, knowing that your word is both mysterious, but also from you, and it's true. We pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand the message that you have for each one of us in this letter that Peter wrote so many years ago. And would you not just help us to understand and feel the impact of those words, but would you also place into our minds where you are calling us to walk, what you are calling us to do, that we can be people of action, knowing the truths about you that Peter expresses in his letter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll give you a hypothetical choice today just to sort of set the stage. Tell me which you prefer. Do you prefer an interesting discussion, maybe a debate with friends about the deep questions of theology that face us? You know, is there a God and where do we come from? Why are we here and what happens when we die? Or on the other hand, do you prefer focusing a bit less on the deep questions of theology in order to get out into the world to love our fellow human beings? Raise our families, feed the poor, help to nurture our communities, or any of the other action tasks that we are called to do by God in the scriptures. Truth be told about me, true confession, and if you know me, I think you'll understand, I like nothing better than a great discussion about theology, sifting through issues like justification or predestination or end times and the like, all probably a little bit too much to the detriment of me getting on with the life that God has called me to lead in very practical ways. Well, this week I've discovered that 1 Peter was written for me. Where do you fit? Where do you fit into that landscape? Now, of course, both approaches are important. In order to act as God calls us to act, we have to first understand who God is and what he has done as he has revealed himself to us. But reading between the lines of Scripture, and what that means is that I'm about to give you my words, not Scripture's. Reading between the lines, I sense every once in a while a frustration on God's part because we tend to sometimes focus too deeply on the difficult questions of theology without moving out to embrace our culture as we walk a Christian walk and live a Christian life. Hence, the title of the sermon, A Call to Action, that even as Peter is doing such a wonderful job giving us confidence and helping us to understand the truths about who God is, he's calling us to do things. And my prayer is that we will do them as a result of what Peter has written. Now, this happens from time to time in the scriptures, this idea that we think we're learning about the theology of God, and then we get to the therefore, sort of, here's the theology, therefore, would you please go out and live your life? The writer of the book of Hebrews, Daniel read that passage, for example, is talking to Jewish Christians, and who these are people who want to go back and adopt or readopt the Jewish traditions, the Jewish practices, thinking that to be a Christian, they had to first be Jewish. The writer of the book of Hebrews teaches them that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and the law is but, he says, a shadow of the good things to come in life made possible by the work of Christ. There's the theology of it all. But then he calls those Jewish Christians to action, leaving the elementary doctrines of Christ and going on to maturity. He reassures them that they do not need to return to their past Jewish ways, something that they wanted to do, and instead should just get on with living lives, the lives to which they had been called. Daniel read it. It's the passage that starts out, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace, etc., etc. That's the follow-up to the theology, to these Jewish Christians saying, you need to understand who this person is that you're worshiping and why you don't have to live that old way. And then he says, let's move on. Let's get on with it. In other words, knowing what you now know about Jesus, he said, the writer of Hebrews says, why would you ever want to return to your old life? Now, Paul does much the same thing in another passage now in the New Testament book, his letter to the Romans, the 11th and 12th chapters. Daniel read the whole passage, but just remember kind of what the transition is from the theology to the call to action. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And the entire book up to the last fourth of it or so is talking about who God is, what Jesus has done, what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to put your faith in this God that we're worshiping. He does all of that, but then he calls them to action as well. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, and on and on. So he's saying, knowing the reassurance that the gospel gives you, let's get on with life. Let's get on doing what we've been called to do, taking care of the widows and the orphans, and on and on. Maybe you have people in your life, not just Paul and the writer of the book of Hebrews, maybe individuals who have taken you aside or encouraged you or prodded you to get on with life, you know, not be stuck where you are. I know that's true for me. I love sharing experiences, because and maybe you can think of the same kind of people in your own life. Two gentlemen come to my mind as I think about who has prodded me to continue evolving and developing. One's a guy, both of them are deceased now. One's a guy named Dick Foley, who was very instrumental in prodding, encouraging, and helping me to become what I've now become, whatever that is. Interesting that Dick's granddaughter is here today with us. Another person that played that role in my life was a man named Bill Edwards, who was another prodder, encourager, sometimes pretty strict and telling me what I should be doing with my life, but he was very, very instrumental. God used him in my life. Coincidentally, his granddaughter is here today as well. But we're back in Peter. That's where our call to action is going to show up. Let's look at this text again. In Peter, we have a little bit the same message with an added element. Peter reminds his readers of the truths about God, but then goes on and encourages them to get on with life. But these people, these specific people who received this letter, were in the midst of many difficulties. Many first century Christians were. So getting on with life meant figuring out how to do life in the midst of stress. Sound familiar? Even though we don't live in the first century. Let's look at his audience a little bit more carefully. Peter is writing to, this comes from last week's verses, those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. In other words, these were believing Christians who were wondering how to live life. But they weren't just casual believers. We're told in the beginning of the letter that these were readers who had been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed at the last time. But they also, we are told, have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of their faith could be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. These people were engaging their culture and were facing persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The message of his letter is that those facing this persecution, or whatever trial they were facing, can nonetheless have hope as they look forward to a certain salvation made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here's the call to action, having hope, they can take the action that God calls them to take. So can't we see this as a letter written to us? We find ourselves from time to time in the midst of stress of all types. Sometimes we call it persecution. Sometimes it's physical illness. Sometimes it's struggle financially. All kinds of stresses that we face. And yet we are called by God to be his people and to do certain things. As we look more carefully at the call to action, can you think of a persecution or a trial or a stress that you're feeling right now? What is it that you're confronting? And most important, as you identify that stress or that trial, what's the action that you've been called to that's been inhibited or even stopped by that persecution or that trial? That's what Peter's talking about. And as you identify those things and think about what you're not doing because of the stress, you're right in there and you're part of Peter's audience. We're just like Peter's readers here, as I said, or the Romans to whom Paul was writing, or for that matter, the Jewish Christians who received the letter we call Hebrews. We also, of course, need to understand the theology, the truth, but then we need to move on to do the things we've been called to do. And Peter cares for you and me just as he cared for his first century readers. So we are to be encouraged also as we are being called to action, even in the midst of those trials that you're thinking about right now, I hope. Let's look at Peter's call to action with three different points to consider. First of all, what is that action that we're called to? Secondly, why the action? What's the point? And finally, how the action? What's the action we are to take? Why the action? And how do we do it? How the action? First, what action are we to take? Now, this is the point where I need to remind you how we know that this is a call to action. It's because in verse 13, if you look there, you'll see Peter saying, therefore, he's just expressed the theology, the truth about who God is, and then he says, therefore, therefores are always key in Scripture, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. I'll stop there. The point of what he's about to say is that they are to have prepared what, their bodies, like doing jumping jacks? No, prepare their minds for action. So this is about the action that we're supposed to take. When? Always, even as we're facing difficulty and trials. So, again, asking what is the action that we are to take, we look back at our text. Verse 14 uses the big word that can encompass just about anything that we want to talk about. The word is obedience. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So obedience is where we start. But obedience isn't all that there is. It's more a means to an end. Because Peter says we are, and here's just one example of the action to which he calls us, we are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So being obedient prepares us to love one another. The rest of 1 Peter will include many action items. And we'll go through them. And here's the point where I'd like to read the text and you'll hear the examples that he is giving. So he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So that's the text. And within it, as we ask the question, to what are we to be obedient, we read obedience, being holy, conducting ourselves with fear, loving one another earnestly. So, and the list will go on and on and include many other action items. Put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy and evil. This is all going to be coming as the summer unfolds. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Honor the authority in your life. All things that we're being called to do in the midst of whatever stresses we're feeling in our life. Today, I'll focus on loving one another earnestly, because that's one of the ones Peter talks about in this passage. Apparently, these early Christians felt so threatened by the trials they faced that they were having a hard time doing what Jesus had called them to do, example being loving one another. But Peter's first admonition is all-inclusive. We are to be obedient. Yes, we are to love one another, but before he mentions this, or any of the other specific items that I just went through, he says we are to be honoring the word of God and be obedient to it. The text tells us a little bit about what we're not supposed to do. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So we're not to do things that are suggested to us by our former ignorance, whatever that is. I would say it means things that we have previously cared about, that are inconsistent with the call God has placed upon my life. When I'm called to be obedient, I'm not to go back, just like the people in Jewish Christians, I'm not to go back and honor those passions that were from the culture and not from the scripture. For example, and this is hard, I should say. Things that come from the culture are things like reputation or wealth or power. Sometimes something we're talking about is very proper, but the timing's wrong. Example I came up with is before marriage, I fellowshipped, I dated, I met people, I was thinking about who I was going to be called to marry, I met my wife and we got married. After marriage, my passions are not for that time of fellowship looking for someone to marry, but my passions are for my wife. That's a timing question. So what we're not to do is follow the passions of our culture. That's hard to do as we decide what does it mean to be obedient. To what are we to be obedient? Some things are clear, very clear. For example, if I have a child, which I do, I have four, I know I'm called to be a parent. If I'm married, and I am, I know that I'm called to be a spouse. Some things are not that easy. What profession should I follow? Who will my friends be? Where should I live? God calls us to be obedient here too, but it's not always so clear what he's calling us to do. That's a little bit harder. All I know is that whatever your passions formerly were that are inhibiting you from being Christian, either the literal, direct things, like if I'm a father, I know I'm called to be a father, those are things that we are supposed to be obedient to. Now, there's one other that I want to mention, still on the topic of to what are we to be obedient, and that's something that I have seen referred to as cultural Christianity. It's easy for me to say to you that if you have a child, you're clearly called to be a parent, but there are things that our Christian culture sets in front of us and suggests that we should be doing or following. These are things, in other words, these are things that are not foundational to our faith, but they're foundational to our Christian culture. You can make them sound biblical when really it's something that's coming to us from the culture. When you embrace a thought or an action, be careful that you're not being motivated by what the Christian culture is telling you to do. What do I mean by that? How we educate our children, where we live, what our worship style should be, our political affiliations. I can go on, but these are examples of things where the Christian culture may tell you how to act, when in fact the Christian culture may be wrong or not wrong, but others aren't wrong either. And we have to be careful not to judge based upon something that isn't coming from the Bible. Let me give you something that's near and dear to my heart. Music. You know that we musicians love providing music for the service. One of my favorite pieces of classical music is Pachelbel's Canon in D. You probably know it. You've heard it, I'm sure, if you've attended a wedding, but it's a very famous canon, and it's a piece of classical music. Well, there's also a list. I have a list of about 20 songs here, where the chord progression, the melody, the sound, the bass that's underneath comes from Pachelbel's Canon in D, a piece of classical music. You want to hear a few? Spicks and Specks by the Bee Gees. Rain and Tears by Aphrodite's Child. Oh Lord, Why Lord by the Pop Tops. 110 Soldier. Isn't Life Strange? No Woman, No Cry by Bob Marley and the Wailers. Interesting, there's a big long list of songs that are based upon that classical music. Okay, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, there's another song that you may know, As the Deer, which is a Christian contemporary song that is a favorite of many people and talks about, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. That is based upon Psalm 42. Same song. Mr. Pachelbel really got it right. And I don't think he's getting any of the benefits royalty-wise anymore, but it's based, a lot of songs are based on that. So why am I saying this? Be careful what you're worshiping. When you hear a song like that, and you say, I love, that's got such a great role in my Christian walk, maybe what you're worshiping is the bass line. Maybe you're worshiping the chord progression. What we should be worshiping, of course, is the text from the psalm. And I suppose the opposite is true, too, just to get both sides out. There's a fair amount of great Christian rap music out there right now, which isn't very pleasing to my ear. But I should be careful when I criticize it as unchristian. My Christian culture may tell me that it's not kind of what I'm used to or what should be done in a place like this, but when I go with one of my kids to a Christian rap concert, I'm careful about the words, maybe it's really an okay type of music. Well, so when Peter says we are to be obedient, he's talking about things God has called us to that are unchanging, foundational, and for all time, not the things that can vary and where there are different perspectives. That's the obedience, or that's the action we're called to take. Now, why do we take the action? Second point. Be careful if we think that our reason for obeying God and taking any action he has called us to has anything to do with our salvation. We're wrong. As we all know, there is no such thing as works righteousness. You aren't earning your way into heaven. Peter reminds us that we've been saved by God's grace. But don't we, even though we know that, don't we sometimes live as if we are earning our salvation? And that's a problem because it focuses our attention on us and as we hope to be good enough for God when we should live knowing that we can't earn salvation. But we can order our lives around God's commands as he uses us to reach the world and its culture. And that's the why. That's why we are to be obedient. The why we obey has nothing to do with salvation and everything to do with God using us for his purposes. So what actions are we to take? We are to obey God's word and not our culture. Why are we to take the action? Not to earn salvation, but to make ourselves available to the work that God, to which God has called us. Now, how? Last point. How do we do this? How can we be, especially in the midst of stress or trial or persecution? Well, look back at the beginning of the passage, first of all, where we see in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this part of the text fascinates me. Peter is talking about action, but he says not that we should prepare physically for action, doing things, going places, but we're to prepare our minds for action. We're to be sober-minded. Paul tells us the same thing in the passage that Daniel read from Romans. He says in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the action part. That's action. But then he says how to do it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This tells us that in order for the people of God, in order to be the people that God wants us to be and to act as he wants us to act, we must have the right understanding of the big picture. We must have the proper perspective in order to understand God's will for our lives. And that's how we're enabled to take the action God calls us to take in the midst of whatever stress we're feeling. We are not to consider our current circumstances, the ups and downs of life, our achievements or our failures, or the persecution we may face that may be involved as products of our own. We shouldn't be looking at those things as products of our own effort or even things that the culture is doing to us. No, there's an aspect of each circumstance we face that reflects God's will for our life. If, for example, I have terminal cancer, something that I don't have and I don't want, but if I know it's God's will, God's good and acceptable and perfect will is what Romans says, would I change it? I can ask God for a miracle. I can ask God to change it. But once I know it's God's certain will, I don't think I want to change God's perfect will. And the Romans passage even tells us that we can test these things. Not that we test God in a way that God can fail. No, what Paul says is that we need to confront our circumstances with the right perspective. That is to say, an understanding that our circumstances may be the way that God is working through our lives to achieve his good purposes. And knowing these things, we can do the things that God has called us to do. We can be a parent. We can care for our neighbor. We can tell others of God's love, and on, even as we face difficulty and trials. So what are your current circumstances? Where has God got you this morning? What circumstances do you face? As your mind is renewed by the workings of the Holy Spirit, working through the scripture that God gives us, we let your understanding of your circumstances open the door to an understanding of God's will for your life. So, God calls us to action. We're to be obedient to his word and not to the culture around us, not even the Christian culture that is not based upon biblical mandates. Why? Because when we're obedient, we're equipped to love one another and be the people that God has called us to be. And how is this possible? By preparing and renewing our minds so that we understand our circumstances in the context of God's will for our lives. May God cause that to happen in each of our lives. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for teaching us about who you are in this marvelous letter that Peter wrote. And we know that those truths are what we are here to worship and to understand better. But we thank you also, Father, that as we come to an understanding of them, that we will look outward to see what you've called us to do. Where do you want us to be? Who do you want us to talk to? What life do you want us to lead? And I pray, Father, that for each person in this room, that life would be empowered and created and made possible by the truths that we worship here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.